turning again in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel in the chapter 16. Over the last number of weeks we've been looking at the subject of eternity. What happens after death? And we find ourselves in Luke chapter 16 because here we have the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. We've been looking at various aspects of eternity. Last week we considered just what awaits us one moment after we die. We find in the Word of God that after we die comes the judgment. We become judged by God and we are sent then to our eternal abode, be it heaven or hell. And we want to develop the theme a little further. We want to look a little bit closer as to what heaven really means. And in next week's message, God willing, we'll look at just exactly what hell is, as it's described in the Word of God. And so this afternoon we want to take as the theme of our message, heaven, even better than we could imagine. Let's just bow in a word of prayer before we come to the preaching of His Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that when we speak upon the subject of heaven, we speak of the place where God abides and where those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ shall abide with Him also. And while our knowledge of this place is but faint, we do pray that Thy Holy Spirit will come this afternoon, will give us a desire for heaven, a longing to be in the presence of God, and will enable us through Thy Son to have that wonderful assurance that our name has been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we will have that place in heaven afforded to us. Do come and speak to us now, we pray, through the Scriptures of truth. And we ask that each and every heart might know that redeeming grace. And we ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Well, as we have already mentioned, we are returning to our little series on eternity, what awaits us after we die. We find ourselves again in Luke chapter 16 as we consider these two men and their two destinies. And we're going to take one today and one again next. Because in this passage we find the story of what happens to these two men after they die. We are given a very clear picture of the most basic and fundamental of Christian truths, that after death there is only the possibility of either one or two destinations. After death we have a destination of heaven or of hell. And each is just as real and as eternal as the other. If we were to judge what was said at most funerals today, you would come away with the impression that eventually everyone is going to get to heaven. And this only confirms for us what we find in society as a whole, that there is a great misunderstanding about heaven and who actually goes there. And if you were to ask 100 people where they expect to spend their eternity, for every one person that will admit that because of their life of sin and wickedness that they'll be going to hell, there are 99 that will say, well, I hope to get to heaven. And yet I want you to consider something this afternoon. Heaven is not our default destination. No one goes to heaven automatically. Unless the problem of our sin is resolved, the only place that we will go to is that of eternal judgment and hell. Hell is our default destination. Hell is where we will end up unless there is a change in our life that sees our sins forgiven and we are then set on a road that leads to heaven. By nature, by practice, by choice,
We are sinners in the sight of God, and as sinners, we are headed towards destruction. Unless our lives are surrendered to Jesus Christ, we are headed to hell. But we don't want to speak about hell this afternoon. We want to look at Luke chapter 16 and understand a little, if we can, about the subject of heaven. We'll come to the rich man and his torment next week, but this afternoon we want to examine the fate of Lazarus. We're told of the beggar named Lazarus in verse 20, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And verse 22 tells us that it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Our bodies die. They're lowered into the ground, they corrupt, they return to the dust from whence they came, but our spirit lives on, and it returns unto God who gave it. That means there is no purgatory, there is no limbo, there is no slow soul sleep. The body, when it is separated from the spirit, the body remains behind temporarily. It doesn't matter whether it's buried or cremated or lost at sea. Sometimes the question is asked, how can God raise the body if it has been destroyed? Well, if God can raise the dead, it doesn't matter whether the dead is corrupted to dust and ashes. Scripture tells us that death, our bodies, are committed to the grave, and they return to the dust from whence they came, but it's our spirits that go immediately to its eternal destination. And if you look through Luke chapter 16 and consider both Lazarus and the rich man have a conscious existence immediately after they died, there is no break in the narrative. The beggar died. That's what it said. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. No break in the narrative. The soul, the spirit has lived on. They have a conscious existence after death. The Apostle Paul said that to die was to be with Christ. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And the bodies of believers who die awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, their bodies may be lowered into the ground, but their soul goes immediately to the Lord. And in the day when the Savior returns, when he comes with that shout and with the trumpet sound, we're told that the graves will split asunder, and all of those disintegrated molecules that have fallen apart through the process of time, God will reform them into our glorified bodies. And our text lays a foundation for us when we ask the question, what happens to us and to our loved ones after we die? The Bible teaches that before the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is before he died and was buried and rose again, there was a place that the souls of men and women went to upon their death. And it's broken into three compartments, if you like. There is paradise, or Abraham's bosom, as it's referred to here. There is Hades, the place of the dead, and there's a great gulf the great chasm between the two. Abraham's bosom, or paradise, is the place where the believing soul went, a place of comfort. Lazarus, when he dies, his body is placed in the grave, he goes to paradise, to Abraham's bosom. The flip side of the coin is Hades, the place of torment, where the souls of the wicked dead go to. That's where the rich man finds himself upon passing through the portal of death. He lifts up his eyes being in torment, in hell or in Hades. This is the place where those who have not trusted God go to. And between paradise and Hades, the scripture tells us there is a great gulf fixed, a great chasm, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. We can't get from here to you, and you can't get from there to us. It can't be crossed over under any circumstances. This is what we refer to as the intermediate hell. Those unbelieving souls will remain in Hades until a particular point in the future day at the great white throne judgment, when we're told that death and hell will give up its inhabitants. You read of it in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 13 and 14. Well, we'll read verse 12 for the context. John said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell, and the word hell there is Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell, or Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This place, Hades, where the wicked dead go to, reserved unto judgment, the day is coming when they'll stand before the throne of God, be judged by their Maker, their Creator, and death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what happens to the unbelieving soul that dies today. Their body goes to the grave, their soul, their spirit goes to Hades. Then after the future judgment at the great white throne, the inhabitants of Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. That will be their permanent hell. Lazarus, on the other hand, went to an intermediate paradise. Every believer that died before the ascension of Christ went to this paradise, their position remaining unchanged until the Lord Jesus ascended to the Father. And the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. When he was buried, when he rose again the third day, upon his ascension, something happened. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, and the verses 8 through to 10, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The Lord Jesus descended to the place of the dead. He led captivity captive. He emptied paradise. He took the believing dead with them to the heaven of God. Now for the believer there is no intermediate heaven. Now when a believer dies, their body goes to the grave to await the resurrection, but their soul and spirit go to be with Christ in heaven. having established what happens to the believer at death. Let me take a moment or two just to address a couple of questions concerning it. What is it? What do we do when we get there? How do we get there? Well, what is heaven like? Now, there'll be times when if you were to read a book about heaven, you'll find that they are notorious for saying that we cannot know what heaven is truly like, but that it is far more wonderful than we could ever imagine. And we'll quote the words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." When we talk about heaven, it's far greater than we could ever appreciate. It hasn't even entered our comprehension of what it could be like. There's only one problem with interpreting that passage in that way, in that it fails to consider what the rest of the passage says, because the very next verse says, "But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit." Those things that are hidden from the eyes of men, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Word of God, does explain what heaven is like. Maybe not fully, but certainly enough for us to understand and to anticipate what awaits us there. Well, what will it contain for us? What will happen when we leave this world and enter our eternal destination, providing that it's heaven? Well, for the believer, when this earthly life is over, we as God's children will be going home. Going home for the very first time. The Lord Jesus describes heaven in John chapter 14 as the Father's house. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you in the Father's house." He didn't say, "I go to an indescribable realm devoid of physical properties where your disembodied spirit will float around and do nothing." No, he said, "I'm going home. I'm going to the Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you." I'm guilty at times, maybe it's an Ulster thing, maybe it's a worldwide thing, but I'll maybe say to Tanya sometime, I'm heading up home for a while. I've been married 15 years and our home is well settled, but she knows what I mean. I'm going to see my parents. I'm going home for a while. Going to the Father's house. And when the Lord Jesus describes heaven as our home, it's more than just a metaphor. He's describing a real, actual, physical place. It's a place that we will share with our loved ones who have gone before us. It's a place we will share with those who come after us. It's the Father's house. It's a place of comfort and security and refuge and joy. It's a place that will be filled with wonderful conversations, meaningful meditations, delicious smells, wonderful food, opportunities to continue using our God-given gifts to serve the Lord. The Father's house. What will we look like when we get there? We'll look like ourselves, because we will be ourselves. We will be ourselves in the most perfect way possible. We need to get it into our heads once and for all. We do not become angels. We do not become angels. Angels were created angels. They are not humans that have died. People and angels, two different types of created beings. We will be ourselves, only the most perfect form of ourselves. I hope to have her again someday. perfect. Will we know one another there? Most certainly. If anything, we'll know one another far better. When Elijah and Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples who were there with the Lord Jesus knew exactly who they were. And you can be sure they weren't wearing name tags on their jackets to identify them to everyone else. We will be known perfect. Well, will we remember our lives upon earth? I believe so. I know the Lord said, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But we need to understand that it's the Lord that's doing the forgetting here. It's the same as when he says, I will remember their sins no more. In other words, the Lord is saying that he has chosen not to call to mind or to hold against us our past sins. I believe we'll have opportunity to speak with all of the saints of God and to be able to discuss with them all that the Lord has done for them and through them. Imagine the opportunity to sit down with Moses and Abraham and Elijah and David to talk about the things that we've read about in the Scripture. Are the great heroes of the faith down through the years? Well, when we're in heaven, will we know what's happening upon earth? Well, Hebrews 12 and verse 1 tells us to run the race that's set before us with patience, because we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Some commentators of old believe that this refers to the saints that have went before us. You can picture a scene where the runner is in the race and the stadium around him is crowded, and the people that have went before him, have run before him, or they're in the crowd, they're cheering them on. Well, if heaven is like home, we need to understand that it's not what's in the house that makes it a home. It's not the things that are in it. And the older we get, the more important those around us, the people around us, become important to us. We begin to think about the people that will populate heaven. And when we get to think about heaven, it's not the street of gold that becomes important. It's not the pearly gates. It's not the walls that are made from precious stones. That's not what will catch our attention. It's the people that will be there. Those that we have loved. Those that have went before us. Those that we miss. Those that are precious to us, that we long to see, that died in faith in Christ. That the saints of all ages will be already there. Then you add your own list of special loved ones that have went before. Add to that the beloved presence of Christ himself, who's the very light of heaven, the Lord of all glory, that will be found in heaven in the company of God himself. It's the Father's house. It's the place of everlasting joy. But what will we do when we get there? Again, if you were to ask a number of people, I'm sure that quite a few of them would suggest you'll be sitting on a cloud playing a harp and wearing a halo. But harps and halos are never mentioned in the Scriptures in connection with what believers are doing in heaven. And the only things that we can know for sure about heaven are the things that are revealed in the Bible. Everything else is just speculation and hearsay and maybe an over-vivid imagination. Now make no mistake about this. One of Satan's favorite tactics, one of his favorite methods of discouraging people and turning them away from the thought of giving their lives to Christ, is to give them an unworthy and dull and distorted view of heaven. See, if your view of heaven is sitting about on a cloud all day with nothing to do, You say, I'd rather go to hell with my friends and live it up and have a good time, because that's the picture the devil portrays. Heaven is dull and it's boring. Why would you want to go there? Of course, he's distorting the truth. There'll be no parties in hell. There'll be no friendships in hell. You'll curse the very people around you because you led them to sin and them you. But what about heaven? Well, you speak to believers, and I suppose to some degree or another they have a picture in mind of an unending church service. We've settled on an image of a never-ending sing-along of the great hymns and themes and anthems of heaven. Is that what heaven will be like? I believe there will be worshipping in heaven. I believe there will be singing in heaven. But I don't think that's all we will be doing. One of the things that we will be doing in heaven is continuing to learn. Ephesians chapter 2 in the verses 6 and 7 we read, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come. That means God is going to reveal to us in a progressive, ongoing way more of his love, more of his grace, more of his favor. In heaven we will be engaged in hearing the rest of the story. And we're going to be stunned how God has orchestrated the events of our lives to influence people that we never even knew about. Heaven will be a place of discovery and learning. Sometimes when we preach, some will come and say, you know, what you had to say really touched my life. The message from God just at the right time. And that serves as an encouragement to the preacher to know that something has been said that has been a benefit and blessing. Sometimes I've received an email, someone has listened to a sermon on sermon audio and has gotten in contact to say that it was a message just at the right time for them. Then we think, how many times may that have happened in our lives and we haven't heard anything? Well, I believe heaven will be a time when all of these things will be revealed. And you'll realize that time that you prayed for someone and you didn't see an answer to it then, but God will show you the answer to it in the fullness of time. And that person that you witnessed to never made a decision for Christ, and you never met them again, and you wonder what happened to them. There'll be a day of revelation and learning. What stories we'll have to share of all the Lord has done for us. I believe we'll use the gifts that God has given to us in their fullest capacity for the glory of God. There'll be botanists that will have plants to discover. There'll be those that take an interest in the skies above that will see the handiwork of God on display and they'll marvel at it. Those that have creative abilities in music and art, they'll be used to their fullest. The most perfect environment for the gifts that God has given to us. You know, the question that really remains this afternoon is not what will heaven be like. That's important, I know it is. And I know the question, what will we do there, is an important one also. But you know what the most important question about heaven is? It's not what is it like or what will we do. The question that's most important is this: how do we get there? How do we get there? I'm told of a graveyard in Indiana in the United States that has a headstone that carries the following inscription. It says, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by, As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Well, underneath that inscription, some unknown passerby has scratched these additional words to the tombstone. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. The sobering news about heaven is that it is not true that all roads lead to it. That's the common view of the world. All roads lead to heaven. Heaven is just the centre of the spoke, the centre of the wheel, and all of the different spokes, your different religions, and they'll all eventually get there. That's not what the Bible teaches. All roads do not lead to heaven. Therefore, it is supremely important that we make sure that we are on the right road and we are on the way to heaven. Can we be sure that we have eternal life? Can we be sure that we are headed for heaven? The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 5 and 13, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may have eternal life." That ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So he says that we might know that we have eternal life by believing in the name of the Son of God. We can be sure that when this world for us is over, that we have a place reserved in heaven for us, and it's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already said it, but I'll say it again. No one goes to heaven automatically. We don't just arrive there by accident. It is a conscious choice. It is a decision to leave the pathway of sin behind and to embrace Jesus Christ the Savior and to set forth on that narrow road that leads to heaven. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. There's many a person on it. But he must come to the Lord Jesus Christ if we're ever to be saved. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." He's the way to heaven. If we would get to this eternal abode of bliss and joy and happiness, if we would get to the Father's house, Jesus Christ is the door. And there is only one door. Our Savior said these words, "I am the way." So there's no other way. He said, "I am the truth." There's no other truth. "I am the life." And there's no other life. No man comes to the Father but by me, except through me. If you would have heaven as your eternal destination, and I know that if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many people want to go to heaven when they die, that every hand would be raised. Let me ask the question, have you come through the only way available to us to get to heaven, through God's Son, Jesus Christ? He is the door through which we must enter. He is the way by which we must travel. He is the truth that we must believe. His is the life that we must receive. No man comes to the Father except through him. If your desire, your hope is for heaven, can we urge you then with all of our hearts to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? To come confessing your need of him. You'll never get to heaven with all of your sins. You need them forgiven. But we can't forgive ourselves. No church can forgive you. No priest, no preacher can forgive you. There's one who can forgive you. It's Jesus Christ. Those sins that hinder us and bar our way to heaven, the Lord Jesus has promised to take them away. And he does it through his death and sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. And we come to him and we confess our sins. Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me. And he takes our sins and he removes them from us. And we're made alive unto Christ, born again of his Spirit. And we walk in fellowship with him. And he is the way to heaven. So the question about heaven, it's not what is it like, or who will be there, or what will we do, but how do I get there? Can I just offer a word of invitation as we close? That if you are not yet trusting in Jesus Christ as your seed, that he has promised that all that come unto him, that he will in no wise cast out, under no circumstances and for no reason, will he ever turn any away that come to him by faith. We urge you to come and put your trust in Jesus Christ, who alone can save you.